Welcome to Between the Lines, where we journey beyond the surface of Scripture with hosts David and Jonathan. Get ready to deepen your faith as we uncover the hidden gems of the Bible. Without further ado, here's our show.
Here with David and Jonathan at WVFF 97.7 Between the Lines. We are waist deep in the book of Jeremiah, the amazing book of Jeremiah. You got to understand Jeremiah wasn't set down and penned in one afternoon. It's a compilation of his entire time as a prophet of God across his life, different places. Right now he's sitting in prison because the Hebrews don't like the word of God coming. When the word of God comes, bad things happen because they're so far from God that God's sending this messenger, and we've discussed it. Jeremiah's on a 23-year prophetic message to try to turn the nation of Israel around so God can repent of the evil he wishes to do to them because of their actions. But it's a futile effort, and right now he's one of the many times they decide to punish the messenger and throw him in jail, and he's sitting in jail, and God comes to him again with some messages of times long in the future, millennial times. Chapter 33, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all those wickedness, I have hid my face from this city. Yeah, and you thought it was other nations coming to punish and destroy the nation of Israel. No, God says, I did that. God uses these other nations as tools. And just like he did when they came into the land of Canaan, he would go out before the Israelis and fight their fights. He's actually going out before the Chaldeans and fighting their fights against the Israelis. You got to be very careful, Christian. God wants to be on your side 100%. He wants to bless you and not curse you, but you turn your back or your heart far enough from him, he will get on the opposing side to chastise you in ways you do not want to be chastised. Behold, I will bring it health and the cure, and I will cure them, and I will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and I will build them as at the first. Okay, so he's going from the battles with the Chaldeans to after they're going to be released from Babylon after 70 years. You got to watch out for these time warps that Isaiah and Jeremiah have. They will just bounce, just weeks, months, years into the future, and sometimes hundreds and thousands of years into the future. But here we go, and we're getting ready to go into the millennial time here. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return. That's after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, and they haven't gotten carried away yet. They're right on the verge of it. And then Cyrus the Great will order them to go back to their land, and will build them as at the first, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. Okay, so in verse 7, he's talking about them returning to the land after the captivity of Babylon. In verse 8, he's talking about a couple thousand years later in the millennial period, because I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that cleanses. The law only covered momentarily, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all of their iniquities, and the law does not pardon. The law is like the animal skins that God, when Adam sinned and disobeyed, God killed an animal and covered his sins with the skins. It was just an analogy. I will cover you temporarily because you're making an effort. You're making a physical effort with your hands to show me that you do fear me in the least kind of way. You know, you don't fear me enough to follow me with all your heart. You don't love me enough to follow me with all your heart. And you don't fear me enough to just do the law with a vengeance. You just do some things with your hands. And okay, I'm going to work with that. We're going to try to get somewhere. And maybe one day you will accept the simplicity of the first covenant. Follow me with all your heart and circumcise your children. When I restore it with my son, Jesus Christ, follow me and be baptized. I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. It shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth. And there you go. You know that has to be millennial time, because these children, during their time in Canaan and after became Israel, and then the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, did not bring joy to the Lord. They brought, what would you call it, Jonathan? Absolute.
Unique religion, I suppose.
A father's total disappointment.
Yeah.
Whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me, and it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall bear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness, for all the prosperity that I can procure unto it. Now I can understand the Jews after the return from Babylon reading that and saying, oh, when Messiah comes, look what's going to happen. He's going to, it's going to be the greatest kingdom ever was. But then they could not put these types of passages talking about the millennial period into context and fit them together with a child born in a manger in Bethlehem, the suffering servant crucified on the cross. They just didn't fit together. So they would read these millennial passages more than they would read the actual first time coming of the Messiah. Talking about the second time coming here. So when he came, as he was supposed to, for the first time as a child, to fulfill the law, to show them that he was never under the law, because he worked on the Sabbath, because he followed God with all of his heart. And you got to look at the words when God gave the covenant to Abraham, I give you an everlasting covenant. Doesn't mean it would be replaced by the law. Everlasting covenant. The law was another covenant given because they couldn't follow the easy one. But the law ends in the first covenant. When Jesus Christ came and fulfilled it. Oh, he worked on the Sabbath. Yes, he did. And had he been under the law, he could not have been the perfect sacrifice because he would have been blemished. But you have to understand the law does not apply, Christian, holiness Christian, the law does not apply to anyone following God and Jesus with all their heart. It trumps the law. Thus saith the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate, without man, without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate, without man, without inhabitant, and without beast. And he is reflecting on what he'd said many times in the future, in the past, going to make this land desolate of these people, because these people will not obey me. My children will not obey me. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place which is desolate, without man, without beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be an inhabitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, and the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. Not talking about animals, flocks, the flocks of children. He is the great shepherd. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. That is when Christ has returned in the last half of the tribulation period, puts down Antichrist. Satan himself is seized, placed into the pit, and sealed for 1,000 years. Christ will reign in righteousness during the millennial time. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. And that is the promise God gave David. Oh, well, there's no king of Israel now. There has always been a king of Israel. When they were carried away into captivity, the last king in the land, into Babylon, when they were ordered to return, a council was set up in Babylon to keep a king in exile. You have to do a lot of other reading to find this out. A king in exile, when they returned to the land 70 years later, the king never went back to the land of Israel, but there was a king in exile of the house of David, orchestrated by the council, orchestrated by God, because he kept his promise. When Christ came, when he was crucified and he went to hell, he preached to the nation of Israel, who was in paradise. They recognized him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, root of David. At that time, he took David's throne, and he will reestablish it in person during the millennial time. There was never, because when he returns, what does it say on his thigh? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He already has the throne. He took it when he was in paradise. So don't ever, that little tidbit of information, oh, well, God's promises are not eternal. Apparently, there's no king of Israel. Yes, I just laid it out, the entire timeline for the king of Israel. There's no king sitting in a warehouse on a throne somewhere in Chicago. Okay? It doesn't work like that. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually.
Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings. So to me, that's literally saying that the Levites, which were the law keepers, or mm-hmm. you know, the most stringent of them, will realize that in the millennium that Christ is ruling.
Yep.
So therefore, there's not going to be a need for them to have anybody before them doing the ceremonial things, because it's going to be taken care of, so to speak.
Let's read that again. Ponder. Neither shall the priest, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. I'll read a little bit more and then talk. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that it should not have a son to reign upon my throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. So the promise cannot be broken, he's saying. Let's go back again. Go back at 17. You kind of got me interested there. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Okay, David will never be without a man sitting on the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, Levites, want for a man to be before me. There will always be a priest also. Mm. And Christ took that position himself, just like you said, John. Really? Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant, I already read that, and let's go to 21. Then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. So, there will never lack of a line of David on the throne, and there will never lack of a priest to stand before God. And Christ took both of those positions. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites administer unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, The two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off, thus they have despised my people, they should be no more a nation before them. Talking about the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Thus saith the Lord, If my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. And God, a lot of times when he's asked a question, is this going to happen, Lord? Did I not make the stars in heaven? Do I not make them, everything rotates in perfect time? Yeah, if that can stop, then it won't happen. Mm-hmm. He answers the question with a question. If all the organization of the universe can stop, then it won't happen. So, it's going to happen. Chapter 34, Book of Jeremiah, Between the Lines with David and Jonathan. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth, of his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem, and against all the cities thereof, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give the city in the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Guess they've let him out of jail. Like I said, he's on a 23-year campaign. The last three kings of Israel, during that time, God continually sends Jeremiah over and over and over again to give warnings of what's going to happen if you don't turn your back around and start following me. And at one point, a few chapters back, I mean, God has such mercy. They will not follow him. They got idols set up. They got idols set up inside his temple. At one point, he says, I know. All right. Yo, you just can't follow me. You can't obey. All right, let's take one Sabbath. Just let's pick a Sabbath. Pick two Sabbaths from now, okay? Mm-hmm. Just don't carry anything laborious through the gates of Jerusalem on that one Sabbath. You'll show me that there's just the minuscule amount of hope inside you and desire inside you to serve me. And I'll make sure this doesn't happen. Well, they couldn't do it. That's simple. You see, the law is just a tool used by God. You know, the law has to be followed. Well, in that one chapter, God set the entire law aside except for the rule of the Sabbath. Let's just see if they can follow that one today. And if they do, it shows me that they at least in their hearts still have a tiny desire to try to follow me. That's all the law was ever about, to show God they didn't have the heart to follow him, but to show God that there was just the tiniest amount of desire to follow him. And the law was supposed to foster that desire and make it grow and grow to where they could shed the law and follow him with all their heart and make the law of no avail. A Christian, you claim to follow Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. and you desire to hold on to the law, these things that you do with your hands, these processes, religion, if you try to hold on to the law while accepting Christ's sacrifice, you're telling Jesus Christ, what you've done just wasn't good enough. It doesn't meet my standards. I need physical processes. Need my neighbors to see. I keep Sunday holy all the time. Well, Sunday wasn't the Sabbath. Hypocrite. God and the law does not make possibility to exchange one day for another. That's the biggest one. I come from the holiness Pentecostal type. For God freed me from it. I just go in and cherry pick the law. Let's keep this little thing here. Let's keep that little thing there. And then you got your religious fasters. They fast for process. Oh, it's time. We have one gentleman. I love him dearly. He comes over here to the Patriots Club. I'm fasting this week. Yeah. For what purpose? It's time. Time to fast. You know, you fast still today, Christian, when you need spiritual strength. You notice the flesh is taking over. You fast. Afflict this flesh. Put it back in its place. And fasting no meat for a week, that doesn't do it. There is plenty of other foods that this flesh wants other than things with meat in it. Yeah, that's not going to afflict it.
Don't fast according to a calendar.
Yeah.
Doesn't.
And the one I like is the chocolate fast.
Yeah.
No yeah. chocolate for a
yeah.
week.
Yeah, everybody loves the Daniel fast. I just put away the sweets. I don't have any Kit Kats today. Maybe tonight.
Fasting requires affliction. And I tell you, I have fasted many, many times, 20 and 25 days.
We'll be back with more spiritual insights on Between the Lines after a brief message from our sponsors. Stay tuned.